Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly today is another wonderful day that we can come together and exalt the wonderful name of Jesus. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. I am excited about you, you, and you. Truly, you are in for a blessing on today. Have another wonderful lesson that's going to inspire your heart, empower you through some biblical principles as we continue to contextualize for the relevancy of today's living, as you will be empowered through this wonderful lesson, the preparation years, as we gain and glean principles of this wonderful word. I know you're going to be blessed. So why don't you grab your Bibles, come right on in and make yourself right on home and things, and don't you dare change that dial, because you will be blessed as you listen to the words of the Lord on today. Let us take a look and things at the word of the Lord. We're going to find it over in Luke chapter number 2, verses 40 through verse number 50, and we're going to move expeditiously as we impart these wonderful biblical lessons and principles into your hearing on today. Again, we're going to talk about preparation years, and it's coming out of the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 40 to 52, and it reads on this line, "And Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of God upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And they all heard him, was astonished at his understanding and answer. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Was it not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he had spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Let's take a look at our main theme that we're going to be focusing on in this particular lesson, Luke 2 and verse 52. It said, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So let's take a look at preparation and the years that God takes to prepare an individual as they're getting ready to be thrust forward in ministry. And we're going to look at the greatest our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the greatest creator of the universe, he forms all the wonders of nature within days, but he allowed 4,000 years to pass before bringing redemption to mankind. While the creation was the spectacle of time, God's plan to save mankind from the fall was the marvel of eternity. Now the Almighty God, veiled in the robe of flesh, came armed to do battle with evil. He came to win our war and armed with nothing more than our handicaps. Our limitation became his opportunity. Our roadblocks became his weapon of mass destruction. Jesus, hell's worst nightmare, became our salvation. Now, in technical and professional field, our society have conditioned us to expect expensive education and preparation to perceive employment. None of us would seriously consider applying for any position in this field without the proper education and without the proper experience. For example, to be considered as a candidate for even to be an astronaut training program, a person must be a test pilot or a scientist or an engineer. Commanders and pilots for the space shuttle program must be test pilots who have graduated from either the Air Force or the Navy with at least 1,000 hours of jet aircraft experience. Scientists, doctors, engineers must have at least a bachelor's degree in engineer, science, or mathematics, and at least 3 years' experience in their prospective field and respective field. An astronaut are selected every 2 years from about 4,000 applicants, and only 20 are selected at one time. Now, many of the astronauts have applied several times before being selected. For the first years after a person has been selected, they are considered an astronaut candidate. Upon achieving this stature, they must enroll in 1 year of school and basic training, whereupon the candidate graduates to the level of full-fledged astronaut. Normally, they are placed in yet another year of an advanced training before being assigned to a mission. No one is accepted without proper education and training. So it is in like manner. God rested his plan of redemption upon the shoulder of an infant born in a stable. He then waited until the child was 30 years old to fully accomplish that plan. Now, Jesus had to fulfill all the requirements of mankind's struggles before being assigned to the mission of the cross. Now, let's take a look at this, because this is very, very key as we look at the years of preparation. Now, let's look at the infancy of Jesus, circumcised on the eighth day. Now, God chose the symbol of circumcision as a mark of his covenant with Abraham and his descendants, his right, which was the symbol of a new beginning, took place on the eighth day after a male was born. What great significance could have been given to a child that was to be the new beginning for mankind? Now, circumcision also became the sign that indicated membership in the nation of Israel. Old circumcision prefigured New Testament baptism, were both are symbolic of forsaking the flesh and its sins. The first inducted as a child into the family of Israel, the second brings the believer into the family of God. Now, it was the custom of the Jews to name the male child when he was circumcised. Joseph and Mary followed this custom and obeyed the command of heaven as they named the child Jesus, which means Jehovah save, or Jehovah is our salvation. Jesus' name actually represented the reason for his coming. A person's devotion is proven by their willingness to obey what they know is the plan of God. It is important to note how carefully Joseph and Mary followed the law of God in any aspect of their life, especially in regards to the child that was placed into the hands, in their hands. In their circumcision and latter in the baptism, Jesus identified with mankind in the flesh so that he could qualify as a sinless redeemer. Now, in the same way, Joseph and Mary were careful to observe the law of the Lord. Let's look at presented in the temple at Jerusalem. Now, the law of Moses required 40 days of purification for the mother after she gave birth to the male child. Now, at the end of this time, the mother would then bring a lamb to sacrifice, be sacrificed in the temple. If she was unable to afford a lamb, two turtle doves or two young pigeons would be appropriate. Firstborn in Israel were counted as holy unto the Lord because they were saved from the death angel in Egypt by the blood of the lamb. Now, the preparation of the male child to the Lord was also an act that acknowledged God's ownership and salvation. Now, Mary's offering of the two turtle doves was an indication of their poverty, which reminds us of Paul's words to the Corinthians, though he was rich, yet he forsake, yours he forsake, he became poor, for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And you'll see that in 2 Corinthians 8, verses number 9. How shameful it was for us to be unwilling to sacrifice even small things after he came in such poverty to redeem us. Now, Jesus and Mary's obedience to Paul gave opportunity to Christ to be honored. The one ingredient necessary to honoring Christ is obedience. The more one obeyed the Lord, the more he failed to honor him. All people, rich and poor, intellectual and ignorant, can honor the Lord Jesus Christ. When we place God in the proper position in our lives, everyone in our spheres of influence that reverence him will acknowledge his presence. Further, we must recognize that the recognition of Jesus by Simeon. Jesus was born in to a humble circumstances unknown and unannounced to his world, John 1 and 11. He came into his own and his own received him not, John 1 verse 11 states. And the honor given Jesus came from the shepherd who received the angelic. His impoverished presentation at the temple was balanced by his adoration given to him by two godly individuals who were awaiting for this precious moment. One of those was Simeon, a young man of great character whose devotion to the Lord stands out in stark contrast to the apostasy and wickedness of the time. Now, the scripture described him as one who was just and devout, his relationship with God and others being above question. Expecting the Messiah, Simeon was waiting for the constellation of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord had revealed to him that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see that over in Luke chapter 2, verse 26. The Holy Spirit led him to the very place where Joseph and Mary was praying the sacrifice and the child to the Lord. Simeon took the child into his arm and began to give God glory. Now, to be led by the Holy Spirit is to be at the right place at the right time. Timing in life is everything. God's timing is always perfect. Although Simeon had promises from God, the connection would have been lost without the timing of the Spirit and the obedience of all people involved. Now, Simeon's joy at seeing the promise fulfilled in his arm caused him to burst out spontaneous prophetic praise. Satisfied that his promise was now complete, he rejoiced to have actually seen the promised Savior that was prepared for the salvation of the world before creation. Now, blessed Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, and declared that the child God had entrusted to them would have the occasion for many to fall into Israel. Jesus was the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense to the nation of Israel. We must recognize that further, those who have received him are raised up to sit with him in heavenly places, and those who reject him receive condemnation and even death. Jesus Christ was and still is a lightning rod of public opinion and suffering the ridicule of unbelieving in every age. Mary Simon said, would experience the pain of the sword of Revelation. The same sword that will reveal the inner thought of man will also pierce Mary's heart. The word and event that Mary pondered in her heart for years culminated at the cross into a giant sword that impaled her. Jesus was the Word of God made flesh. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit that revealed the Spirit and the souls of mankind. You'll see that over in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The subject of Jesus Christ has provoked such vivid controversy that the aftermath is unusually a polarization of people into believing and unbelievers. No other person in history had so consequently and consistently opposed the depth recesses of human heart. It is a fact that no one can pass him change. Now, what we're saying is that nobody can pass by Jesus and not that their life will not be changed. Their life will be impacted, and a person's life will be changed just by the fact that you have or individual have came into contact with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let us look further. Now, the recognition of Jesus by Anna. This was the second witness. Now, Anna, a widow that was approximately 84 years of age, possessed godly character, evident by her name, which means grace. After her husband's death, she spent the rest of her life in service to the Lord. She came from the tribe of Asher. Although many have lost their tribal identity while in Assyrian captivity, Anna's family kept theirs in. A godly heritage is more valuable inheritance than any possession. Now, the manner of service that Anna gave unto the Lord was sacrificial and steadfast. Now, let's stop right there. As we think in terms of years of preparation and those that are moving forth in their calling and their elections and assignments of God, two of the points here is key. Number one, Anna, who gave unto the Lord sacrificially and then steadfastly. These two components are key in our lives as we move forward, even in ministry. One, to continue on steadfastly. Number two, it will be a sacrifice of time, energy, even sometimes of our own goals and ambitions, and things sometimes we set aside as we prepare, as we do the work of the ministry. Now, Luke recorded that the same person, Anna, departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. You'll find that over in Luke chapter 2, verse 37. Naturally, she would be present at that momentous time, an occasion when Joseph and Mary took Jesus into the temple. Now, look at this. She positioned herself. She knew where the Messiah was coming. She stayed in the temple. So, and she not only did she stay in the temple, but she served God through prayer and fasting. And God divinely positioned her at the right time. As we move forward in the things of God, fasting and prayer is key to the child of God as seeking the heart and mind of God with their whole heart, mind, and soul. Now, the psalmist declared that those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High actually position themselves up under the direction and the guidance guardians of the Almighty. You'll see that in Psalms 91 and verse 1. It should be no surprise that those closest to the master were blessed to see what others never knew existed. Anna joined Simeon in giving thanks to God for the Christ child. She was filled with praise to God and immediately began to share the good news with those in Jerusalem who were waiting for the Redeemer. It should be noted that in Luke chapter number 229, there is no gap of more than a year between the first part of the scripture and the last. The event of the wise men, the flight to Egypt, the return to Israel, that is found in Matthew chapter, and two chapters fill this space of time. And look how these things have transpired. Then it goes on to talk about and record the boyhood or the childhood of Jesus. And Luke covers Christ's boy childhood years in one verse. It says Luke only honored the childhood of Jesus with one verse. Jesus evidently passed the years from age 2 through age 12 quickly in Nazareth, the hometown of Joseph and Mary. This obscure town was never noted for the greatness or distinguished by a hallmark of an urban sophistication. Instead, it was a rural backwater village off the main road. And such as it is, many of people who God is using have not come from sophistication or mainstream. Some of them have been on the backwaters of rural places that God has called out of obscurity to prominency to be used by him in a profound and a great way for his glory and his honor. Now, Luke, he recorded no miracles that was performed. Luke recorded of this event in Jesus' early years as obscured. It appeared that his primary interest was to record the event of the ministry of Jesus. Now, the Gospel of John records the first miracle performed by Jesus that took place at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. All other writing of the event during this time are works of factions that could possibly be entertaining and not factual. Now, let us look further of Jesus. He was favored by God's grace, and he grew. Now, the physical development of Jesus was an exercise in divine patience. Although perfect and sinless in every aspect and respect, Jesus had a human spirit, soul, and body that had to be developed through each stage from infancy to adulthood. He outgrew his clothes and sandals just as all growing boys do. He learned to sit up, crawl, and finally to walk. He learned to talk and to be fed and to feed himself. The creator of the universe in his lowly form of a child was dependent upon his parents. This was the purpose of God at work in that he came in the flesh to defeat our sinful nature and redeem us from the fall of Adam, Romans 8 and 3. Perhaps one could say was the grace of God in work clothes. Jesus' human spirit matured as his body matured, even though he was sinless, balanced individual. Normal development demands maturation or maturity in all aspects of human being. Jesus was fully human, yet without sin. He was fully God, yet his humanity did not conflict with his divinity. A person develops spirituality in the same way they develop physically, by eating, exercising regularly. Spiritual strength comes by feeding on the word of God and exercising in prayer and worship. Jesus, as a man, was no exception. Luke 2 and 40 said, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace of was upon them." Now, the Greek word charis, or charis, was used in the verse of the word grace. If the word grace were applied to sinful humanity, It would have indicated the unmerited favor of God for the purpose of salvation. However, the word charis used here as applied to Christ means spiritual blessings. God's divine blessing was upon the man Jesus. The child in infancy would not have the cognitive ability to comprehend the divinity within his form, but at some point he and his mental framework developed to the place that the son could acknowledge his heavenly father, and developing in wisdom and understanding could apply to humanity, to the humanity of Jesus. However, as God, he possessed all of the treasure of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Now, let us move, and I'm going to move expeditiously forward and things, because we want to gain a greater understanding of the Passover visit so that we can understand about the preparation and the years of preparation and how it's key for our life. But we must understand the backdrop, the history, the historical account that was taking place at the time of Jesus, so that we could understand even our own personal years of preparation. Now, let's look at the Passover visit, the time of visit. Now, Joseph and Mary were faithful believers who kept the law of Moses. They demonstrated faithfulness by having Jesus circumcised on the eighth and by presenting him at the temple on the 40th day with a sacrifice of cleansing for Mary. The scripture indicated that it was customarily for them to attend the feast. Jewish laws required every Israelite man to attend three great feasts: the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacle. The women were not required to attend, so it was commendable that Mary was present. Now, let's look further, the place of the visit. So we looked at the time. Now let's look at the place. The temple in Jerusalem was a behave of activity of ordinary days. But this was the time of the Passover. The city was crowded with thousands of faithful worshipers. From early in the morning until sundown, crowds of money changers and worshipers and priests were going. The temple also housed the school where famous rabbis and teachers taught the law, and noted rabbis may have been alive at the time. And so we must recognize even Gamaliel could have been present in the school, although Gamaliel himself had been about the same age of Jesus. Ananias, who has just been appointed high priest, and surely he had heard about the discussion Jesus dominated those 3 days. Now, let's look at the reason for the visit so that we recognize the place, we recognize the time, and now we recognize the reason. Because these three elements are also key personally: the time, the place, and the reason, as God is doing preparation even in the lives of his people. Number one, look at the reason for the visit: to reveal Jesus' obedience to the law of Moses. If Jesus were raised as a proper child of the law, he would properly have received a tassel shawl at the age of 3. At the age of 5, he would have learned a portion of the law written on the scroll. At 12 years of age, he would have begun to wear the papillites, which the Jews put on for daily prayer. At this age, a young boy became responsible for keeping the law and was of legal age to be included in the temple ceremonies. Jesus would have gone to the temple with Joseph to be part of the killing the Passover lamb and to observe the sprinkling of the blood by the altar and roasting the whole lamb for supper. After fulfilling the demand of the law, the men and women left in separate caravans and joined each other at night. Unknown to his parents, Jesus stayed in Jerusalem at the temple school. They was among their traveling companions and did not miss him until the end of the first day. Let's look at our next point. That point is to reveal Jesus' learning and wisdom at an early age. The doctor of the law was intentionally interested in what this young man's scholar had to say. The fact that Joseph and Mary had found him in the midst of the rabbis was an indication that the doctors of the law have received Jesus into their prestigious company. He was more than an idle curious to them, for they were clearly amazed by his intellect and wisdom. The Apostle Paul was one day set at the feet of this great teacher, Gamaliel. Jesus, however, was not at the feet of the teachers. He was the teacher who was both listening to them and answering their question. And they were the marveling at his wisdom. And you'll find Psalm 119 and 99 say, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Let's look at the next reason to reveal Jesus' recognition of his messiahship. After searching for Jesus for 3 days, Joseph and Mary were beside themselves after finding him. Mary expressed anguish because they could not find him for 3 long days, and she was amazed to find him in the least likely places, surrounded by rabbis in the temple. This first recorded words of Jesus in the gospel in the form of a question, how is it that ye sought me? Was ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You'll find that over in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Now, Jesus' question was a clear declaration in response to Mary's statement of anguish. Oh, thy Father and I have sought thee sorrowing, Luke 2 and 48. Although Jesus knew that Joseph was not his father and that a greater authority held a higher precedent over him, he immediately subject himself to their authority, and this was the last time Joseph was mentioned in the scripture. Further, this indicated, and this incident revealed the first of the 8 months that Jesus uttered in his life. He knew his origin. He knew his destiny. Realizing that he was under order from on high, Jesus was fully committed to the will of his Heavenly Father. At the age of 12, he was perfectly comfortable with the reality that the sonship would complete his divine mandate. Now, let's look at the youth of Jesus. We can further go into that and think Jesus' submission to his earthly authority of his parents was a public demonstration of his loyalty to God's predetermined plan of action. And so let's take a note for just a moment. Our key element is important to being able to submit ourselves unto authority. Even though we're in ministry, we are subject to authority. Even though that we have been called, we are still yet subject to authority. Jesus, in his youth, demonstrated that, how he was submitted to his mother and his father and his loyalty unto them. One of the elements that is key in ministry is loyalty, being loyal to that which God has called you to and to that authority that you are under. Being loyal is very key as the years of preparation and moving forward into ministry. Now, we talked about Anna, how she was loyal and how she was made sacrifice and gave sacrificially of her time and her energy. And not only that, she was steadfast. Here we depict another important key for us as being subject to authority and being loyal unto that place which God called you to, both to the authority and to the mission and the call, the vision, being loyal to, even during the time of the years of preparation is key. And many times we find that sometimes people, the enemy fight people on loyalty and submission unto that higher authority that God has placed them up under. It's key. You're proving yourself. You are setting the example. You're showing how you can walk in submission to authority. So when you walk at your point in time in authority, you have already learned and honed the skill to be submissive and to walk humbly before the Lord our God. He also could have justifiably claimed his independence. Jesus could have and gone his own way. Yet he became a perfect example in all the things by living a normal life of a child growing toward adulthood. And that same way as spiritual children, we are an example for those that are coming. Leaders must be examples. Those that have called into leadership must be an example. Now, Jesus' life was one of submission while he not only submitted to his parents, but also submitted to John's baptism. Although he was exempt from it, he submitted to the people of his own creation. He was even though he was their creator, he submitted himself to his own creation. That's profound. Submission is important. Now, this period of his life was a time of preparation. 18 more years were passed before he began his public ministry. He patiently waited on the earthly law of age requirement before enacting the miraculous power of God publicly. If God ordained all authority and all authority ruled by his permission, then to obey earthly authority is to obey God. Now, let's look further. Jesus dignified common labor as a carpenter. Now, the village carpenter was a person that filled a vital role in Nazareth, working with simple tools. He was fashioning necessity items for the farm and the home. A yoke for the ox and a handle for the ox was as needed as a gavel for the house and as a gate for the stable. Since every father had the responsibility to pass on their trade to their son, Jesus' trade came naturally to him from Joseph. Jesus worked and lived close and in close proximity to the people he served. As he applied his skill to the needs of the community, he placed himself within reach of every person. Perhaps it could be said that Jesus was God in overall. Now let's look further. Jesus grew in a fourfold way. He grew mentally, he grew physically, he grew spiritually, and he grew socially. Let's take a look at that. Mentally, as a child, Jesus matured into adolescence. He continued to mature into adulthood. The normal progression of human development found in every person was easy to see in the man Jesus Christ. His mental ability did not one day leap to the shocking cognitive opinion that he was God, nor did the thought grow on him until he finally was willingly to accept his divinity. And at some point, the humanity developed mentally to the extent that he knew his heavenly Father and his Father's will. You'll see that over in Philippians 2:6. But his submission to his heavenly Father in all things caused him to be content with his Father's will. Key number 4, being godly contentment in during the time of preparation is for the child of God, being content. Physically, Jesus grew to be a man who worked at a job and was a mature, responsible, productive member of Nazareth. In the same way that Christ, the child, grew up as active and normal child do, he also was a normal man physically. The only difference in his physical development and ours was his sinless perfection. And so, yes, in preparation, we still must be productive as well as being responsible, being productive in our society, being productive in our community, being productive in our church, being productive in our home, being productive in our livelihood as children of God. As we are preparing, we're still yet being responsible, still yet being productive. Now let's look at another aspect, physically and things, or spiritually. The grace was used in Luke 2 and 40, meaning that God's divine blessing was upon Jesus. But in Luke 2, 52, the same Greek word is translated as favor. To say that Jesus was in favor with God would be in another use of the Greek word charis, which meaning that Jesus was spiritually pleasing to his Father, Matthew 3 and verse 17. Now, let's stop here so that we can highlight this point. We, too, in our years of preparation, and not only in the years of preparation, but in our lives, must be spiritually pleasing unto our Father, Heavenly Father. And the question could be, God, am I pleasing in your sight? Now, there's a scripture that David went back to God. He said, God, over in Psalm 43, he said, I want you to judge me, God. Am I pleasing to you? Am I doing the right things unto you and before you? That could be a good question, theological question, that we can pose unto God and say, God, in our prayer time, am I pleasing unto you? Do you get pleasure out of my life? Do you get pleasure out of my idea or my attitude or my disposition or my heart or the way I do your business and how I carry myself? Do I bring glory to you? Do my life bring glory to you? It's a good question to ask God daily. Did I bring glory to you in that situation? Not whether if I got total victory or I came out with what I wanted to have, but no, in the midst of it all, did my life bring you glory? Oh, shout out a bold shot. We must have the grace of God to save, but we should also live with grace and honor unto God. Is my life bringing honor unto you? Fourthly, socially, Jesus increased in favor not only with God, but with man. Luke 2:52. He never compromised his principle, but never was he a troublemaker. He was an honest, hardworking member of a small community, and he was pleasing both to God and to man. This is critical for us, even as we're preparing for ministry, preparing to do and execute the work and the will of the Lord. Am I pleasing? Is my life pleasing and bringing glory to you? Now, it is an accepted fact in our world that preparation precedes promotion. Advancement depends upon the hours of attention given to the mandate task in the trenches. Our God is a God of attention to the finest threads in our life as we work in the work of His in love and grace. He prepared a solution for our dilemma before there was a crisis, before the foundation of the world. The cross at Calvary was a settled issue in the mind of God. His foreknowledge did not prevent the exercise of Adam's free will because God acted before man reacted to temptation. Heaven's preparation prepared an escape in advance. And God is the author and the ruler and the master and the owner of time, since he is eternal. He is not captive of our time as we are. God was willing to sacrifice time to develop the perfect plan in order for us to be the perfect person. And he is still yet perfecting our lives and calling us into a higher place. And so the question is, am I growing? Am I growing mentally? Am I growing physically? Am I growing spiritually? Am I growing socially in the things of God? And is my life honoring and bringing glory and honor unto the Lord our God? How I do my business, how I live my life, is it bringing honor unto the Lord our God? Truly, this has been a tremendous blessing as you prepare your life to do the work in the will of our Lord and Savior. Remember, the years of preparation and ongoing is very key for our life as you grow and wax strong in favor, both and with God. May your life continually be blessed as you continue to strive to be the man and the woman of God that God has called you out to be. And in my closing on today, as I always will say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. God bless you is my prayer.